You are listening to the Unity Now podcast featuring the Reverend Sean Birch, the pastor of Spirit of Unity Baptist Church in Roanoke, Virginia. In this podcast, you will hear powerful messages from Pastor Birch and other ministers that tell of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These messages will inspire, challenge, and help you grow in your relationship with God. I hope you're ready. I know I am. Let's be blessed by today's message.
We're going to look at Matthew 15, and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4. I know y'all can handle two at one time, can't you? Yeah. In Matthew 15, we thank God for all that's been done this morning. It takes all of us. One thing we go over in the class, God gifts the church. He puts all of us here. So it takes all of us. So we bless you for it. Matthew 15, y'all there? All right. And then go over to 2 Corinthians 4. No, 2 Corinthians 4. Yep, that's right. Verse 4. Put your finger there. Y'all good? All right. Let's see what God has to say. I'm going to skip some verses because we don't have time to do them all. Amen? But we'll get to them. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law, I'm reading from NIV 84. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Come on down to verse 7. This is Jesus talking. He says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them alone. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a ditch." Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Y'all good? It says, "The God, the little g God of this age," some translations will say world, "the little g God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Amen? Amen. Just want to talk from the subject this morning, no longer blind. Hallelujah. No longer blind on a communion Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bear before you, we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory. We magnify your high and holy name. Father, we come with our hearts rejoicing in you, giving you praise, giving you honor, giving you glory, for your blood will never lose its power. We thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, we pray this morning that you would search us and know our hearts, that you would test us and know our anxious thoughts, Lord, that you would see if there's anything in us, any iniquity in us, anything that's not of you, and you would wash us afresh right now, Lord, because here we are, we your people, and we are anxious to hear a word from you on a communion Sunday. So, oh, Lord, we just pray right now, and all of these people are praying with me to you, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our God. You are our strength. You are all we need. And so for all that we're mindful that you have said, he who has an ear, let him hear. Father, we don't have no ear unless you give it. So Father, we pray right now that you would give us listening ears, ears of the heart, Lord, that transforms lives. Oh, Father, we say, speak, Lord, speak. Speak, Lord. Oh, we want to hear from you. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. I bless you. You may be seated. I ask, as I always do, that you keep your Bibles open, that you might, mine's closed because it's printed out, that you might see that what comes forth is the living word of God. Amen? So, let me just begin by asking, how many of us need some type of visual aid to help us with our vision? Perhaps you wear glasses, contacts, readers, perhaps you've had corrective surgery or you need corrective service, but you need some type A because without it, your vision would be blurred or gone. Okay. If you ain't there yet, wait on, because it really is a life experience for most of us at some point. Amen? And I'll say that as I age, that my eyes served me well for a real long time. I ain't have any AIDS until one day I went to the eye doctor. I was checking off all those annual visits. Just thought I'd run in, run back out. But the technician told me I didn't read that chart too well. I told her, no, you wrong, because I know I read it. And this is a true story. I read that chart right. You wrong. She said, no, you didn't get it right. You didn't read them all correctly. And she went out the room. I don't know if she thought I was being a bad patient, had to go breathe or what, but she went out the room, and while she was out the room, I'm telling you the truth, I knew I could see. I got up out of that chair, walked myself down to where that little chart is to see what she had wrong, remember? But she didn't. I still wear one contact in my eye to correct my vision. I was reminded of my having to surrender to the truth that my eyes needed help as I read about the prideful and self-righteous Pharisees in Matthew 15. They traveled all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee, some 80 miles, and they didn't have no paved roads, some 80 miles to confront and interrogate Jesus about his disciples not washing their hands before they eat, which was not the law of God. It was a ceremonial tradition that they had added to the law. And we don't have time to go into it all, but Jesus responds by speaking on another one of their Jewish traditions that allowed them to not only dishonor their parents, but God and his word. Jesus told them that they honored their traditions more than they did the commandments of God, that their worship did not honor God or his word, but was external shows for others to see. He told them that they were in fact nullifying, counteracting the authority of God's word in the hearts and the lives of the people. Now look, obviously, this confrontation isn't going the way the Jewish leaders expected. And we can only imagine what it was like for them to hear Jesus say, I know your hearts, and you are hypocrites. Now, Mouse's Bible Dictionary defines a hypocrite as a person who pretends to be something he or she is not, especially in the moral aspects of life. So Jesus was saying, your external practices are nothing but pretense, a show for others, not true worship. Malthus also says that the word hypocrite is used exclusively in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And particularly in Matthew, that Jesus calls these leaders hypocrites 13 times within that gospel, and that it is Jesus is the only one whoever uses the word. That's instruction for us, but I'll let y'all get it later. Okay? I believe this is because only God truly knows the heart of man. But we must realize that it is he who chooses to use the word hypocrite with this group. It tells us that God knows when man's external practice is pretense rather than the overflow of his heart. One pastor would say, we all know him, won't call him by name, but he'd been our pastor before. Folks dressed up but messed up. In this have you ever, what's the answer? Y'all know. Well, no, I never. World that we're living in, we are certainly witnessing this same type pretense in this world. But let me tell you what. This verse calls for those who confess to be followers of the true and living God to love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. So much so that our external practices are the overflow of hearts with love for Jesus, who said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. God knows what is pretense and what is true obedience. And he is not mocked, thank you, Lord, as these Pharisees are about to hear. Jesus says, you know what? Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And I know that many of you will understand when I say the lyrics, these are the days, my friend. The lyrics actually say, I thought they never end. I'm just asking God, Lord, will they ever end? Amen? These are the days that we live in. But even greater, Matthew 7:21-23 rises in my heart. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I'm telling you, I think this should encourage us in this season of have you ever? Well, I never. Because God knows the heart of every man. And he will reveal all things in his time. Just as we see Jesus doing right here. Sometimes you just got to stay in faith. You got to hold to God's unchanging hand and wait on him. Hallelujah. The group has come to confront Jesus. Satan is at work, but God specializes in turning what the enemy means for harm into good. And so Jesus uses that, what they think they're going to trap Jesus, as a teachable moment for the crowd. Verse 10, he calls the crowd unto himself, just as he calls us in here today, and says, listen and understand. In other words, hear my words and comprehend. Hear my words and be wise. Hear my words and apply. Now, Jesus had been in the synagogues. He'd been walking among the people all great deal of time by now. He's been teaching truth. But the Pharisees had obviously not been listening to gain understanding and wisdom because obviously they lack it. So Jesus gives them and the whole crowd another opportunity for a teaching moment. This greatest teacher of all time says, what goes into someone's mouth, what they eat physically, don't defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. What comes out of a man's mouth reveals the true heart of a man. Oh, Lord, have mercy. It is truly a word we need to hide in our hearts as we navigate all we hear today at this most crucial time in history. Oh, yeah, we put our finger on the word, and y'all know I believe that. But this passage also tells us that we must consider the other words that a person speaks when they're not quoting bits and pieces of scripture, when they're not trying to twist the word to suit them. Oh, Lord, our class back there, it teaches us we don't use God, God use us. Hallelujah. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Jesus spoke those words, and they are instructive for us. One theologian put it like this: the heart is the seat of a man, the source of his, her true character, and therefore one's purity and impurity. The heart is not merely the seat of emotion, but the true person as he really is, not just as he appears outwardly. Amen? Jesus is telling them this confrontation is a revelation of your true heart. Now, y'all know how we do when something's going on like that. You know, things a little tense. We feel like we got to go and make certain that somebody understands what just happened. So the disciples come to Jesus, you know, Jesus, the one who knows all things, to keep him informed. Pat Smith translation here, they say, "Jesus, you do know, don't you? I just feel like we ought to tell you, we ought to clue you in. The Pharisees are offended by what you said. They know you were talking about them." Jesus' response, verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Jesus is saying that neither the Pharisees nor the teachings had been planted by God, nor were they rooted in the word, and therefore they would not last. And he identifies them not only as hypocrites, but now he says you're spiritually blind. In fact, he said you blind leaders are leading blind people. Now look, spiritual blindness is to lack understanding and belief of what is true. It is seeing with natural eyes, having never been born anew of the Spirit. Somebody say, "I'm so glad I am born of the Spirit." Amen? Paul explains it to us in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he." You don't expect a orange out of an apple because it can't work. He says, "Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." They don't have the Spirit in them to discern truth. Amen? Says does not and cannot. And the falling into the ditch tells us that God holds blind leaders and their followers accountable, as Jesus is doing here. Tell somebody, "I'm so glad I'm born of the Spirit." The Pharisees had studied the scriptures inside and out, upside and down and all around, and still could not see, had no understanding, no wisdom to see that the Messiah they had studied and prayed for was standing right there in front of them. They could not see or hear the living word because they operated in their natural man and not the Spirit. So when I give thought to all that we're seeing and hearing in this "have you ever, well, I never" world, as I process so much noise in the atmosphere, I know and understand that God's people don't need to turn to CNN, Fox News, Max for insight, but to the holy word of the sovereign, omniscient God. So I did that. And so God sent me to Jude 17 through 19. It says, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Say, Lord, have mercy. And there it is again. People who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. That's what the Word of God says. And the reason a person does not have the Spirit of God indwelling in their hearts is because He only comes into our hearts as we accept by faith the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. The Pharisees gives us an example of the danger of embracing spiritual blindness and the ditch. Since their natural instinct was to hold to power and control at any cost, they plotted, they murdered, they took Jesus through trial after trial and put him on a cross, all because they were holding to their mere natural instinct. Now, I know. Sometimes we kind of say, yeah, you know, I know that's right. And I don't even get it. I don't understand how Jesus was walking around among these people doing all manners of miracles, signs, and wonders and teaching, and they not recognize him as the Messiah, the Christ. I just don't get it, because you know what? I think if I was back then, I'd have known. Well, let's go back over there to 2 Corinthians 4:4 to give us understanding. It says that the God of this world, little g, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we ask then to that verse, well, how is it that the enemy can do that? Because Jesus defeated him at the cross. And he resurrected up out of that grave they had for him. And hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, he did. God got him right up. Amen? Yeah. Satan has been defeated, but he hasn't met his final doom. He is still on the loose, and he continues to have a hold on this present world until Jesus comes in his second coming. Amen? So we best understand just what God has told us in his word. Satan is a murderer. He's a deceiver. He's not only a liar, but the father of lies. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. He prowls around like he's a roaring lion, but he's looking for someone to devour, and blinded minds is his specialty. Surely we can see how blinded the Pharisees and the religious leaders were. Satan was using them. He thought he was using them as his instruments of wickedness. But praise God, this God that we serve, he knows all about it. And he's the God of the flip. He flipped that thing on Satan and he used it, hallelujah, for his greater plan of salvation. But let me tell you, when we look at the Pharisees, well, we shouldn't be shaking our heads at the Pharisees without first looking at ourselves. Don't y'all think that's fair? Yeah, yeah, yeah. So let's go on over there to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and see what God tells us about us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It says, as for you. So this is God talking to us. You agree? So tell you what, put your hand in front of your face like it's your mirror. And God is talking to you and me, right? I ain't looking for you and you ain't looking for me. We got it? It says, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the same one, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us. Somebody say all of us. All of us. Also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we, say we, were by nature deserving of wrath. So you see, we've all had our season of blindness. In fact, blindness started with Adam and Eve, and it has continued through the ages. David said in Psalm 51:5, Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Let me tell you, we come into the world with a sin nature, and Satan, the enemy of our souls, schemes and works hard to keep us with blinded minds and in his grip, to keep us embracing our sin nature, which separates us from the very God who created us. His strategy is to blind the minds of unbelievers, to prevent them at one time, us, come on, can y'all say us? One time it was us. From seeing the light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Good news that unto us a child was born, unto us the Son of God was given. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to come here in the likeness of man. To give us life, Jesus came as the sacrificial, substitutional Lamb of God to pay the wage of our sin so we would not perish, but rather have redemption, forgiveness of sin, relationship with the Father. Now let me tell you, the gospel is news we can trust. Not like what we hear so much about in this age of technology and artificial intelligence, where we have a hard time determining if something is true or not. Is this image real or was it digitally created? Is that someone's actual voice or is it fake? Is the person on the other line who they really say they are? Is all the work of Satan and his minions? Oh, but praise God, not so with the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. It is truth and it is factual. The gospel is what is known as objective truth. Objective truth is something that is true for everybody, whether they agree with it or not, whether they believe it or not. A truth not based on personal viewpoint or depend on who is speaking. Objective truth always corresponds with reality. The gospel of Jesus Christ aligns perfectly with that definition because all of God's word is perfect. Amen? So the enemy in this day and time, see, this right here should let us know what our assignment is in this dark and dying world. The enemy of man's soul has shot a fiery dart into the minds of unbelievers that they can create and embrace a truth of their own making and declare it to be my truth. Well, they want us to believe that truth is subjective, that it can be based on personal feelings, tastes, and opinions, and it's a lie straight from the, not the ditch, but that one came up out of the pit of hell. God's word isn't subjected to anybody's personal opinion. For truth is truth, and it never subjects itself. You want to take a note? Write that one down. Truth is truth, and it never subjects itself. So, I love it. Because Tony Evans gives a quick and simple definition of truth, and it's this. Truth is God's view on any subject. Truth is God's view on any subject. God's view is the absolute standard by which reality should be measured. And when it's God's view, it doesn't matter whether it's you, me, or anybody else that doesn't agree, it is still truth. So when we come here on a communion Sunday, thank you, Lord, when Jesus tells us that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no man comes to the Father except by me, that is objective truth. It is good news. Absolutely nothing fake about it at all. And this is the gospel that Satan blinds unbelievers from seeing. He knows. He doesn't want unbelievers to hear the gospel because as Romans 10:10 tells us, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Oh, he ain't confused. Satan knows this truth, and he fights against the word being sown because God has chosen to use the word to touch blinded minds and set captives free. His strategy is to keep those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior from hearing the word, from reading the word, from meditating the word, to see the word lived out through us, because when Jesus shines the light of his glory on the gospel, as John declares, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Oh, somebody ought to thank God for being set free in here this morning. Oh, Lord. Thank you for shining that light. Satan don't want nobody to see that. Because the gospel occurs in it, the verse says, the glory of God. The manifestation of God's holiness in the face of Christ, who is the image of the Father. In the gospel, God reveals who he is and what he has done. He reveals his love, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his compassion, his promises, his faithfulness. And we could go on and on. The enemy don't want that seen. But God uses every bit of it to draw man unto himself. The desire of Satan is that we never know this truth. Now, just want you to don't get it twisted and don't get it confused. Because Satan blinds minds and he can do some damage. But oh, God's illuminating power, God's so great love is so much more powerful and greater. And he desires and delights to shine the light of the gospel in the heart of man and give him salvation and eternal life. And so he told us, you go ye therefore, you go spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I delight to shine my light on it. The objective truth is that Jesus is the light of the world and the spiritual aid that every man needs to cure our blindness. Whether our blindness manifests itself, just remember that mirror, as our being hypocrites, dead man walking, whether it's followers of the ways of this world, followers of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, followers of mere natural instincts, whether it's blind leaders, blind followers, transgressors, gratifiers of the flesh, scoffers, it can all be summed up in this objective truth. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all need to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The objective truth, the good news, is that while we were yet blinded sinners, God demonstrated his love for us at the cross. Thank you, Lord. The holy and righteous God, who has perfect sight, so loves us that he looked past our faults and he saw our need. He came to our rescue. He drew us unto himself. And he saved us and made us new creatures in Christ and said, welcome to the family. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 4, describes the miracle of that moment. For God who said, this is what he said at creation, let light shine out of darkness. He said, make light shine in that heart, in Pat's heart, and in your heart, and in your heart, and in your heart. If you are saved, it's because God made his light to shine in your heart. I know we got to get out of here, but let me just break it down to you on this Communion Sunday as we continue to look in that mirror. I believe God has sent me on this Communion Sunday that we might see, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Pause and ponder this great miracle. That in Christ we are no longer blind. And God made it so. He made his light shine in our hearts. It wasn't our intellect, nor did we figure it out on our own. It wasn't earthly power and position, but it was God's love, grace, and mercy. Oh, thank you, Lord. It wasn't money, fame, or family name, but Jesus giving up the riches of glory. It wasn't our good work, but Jesus' work on the cross. Oh, hallelujah. We look back over our lives on a communion Sunday, and we know our past hearts. We know who we were. We know what we've done. We know how we sinned against God. Thank you, Lord. And we know we didn't deserve this salvation we have. We don't deserve this relationship we have with the Father. Hallelujah. But Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The objective truth is that it is by the supernatural intervention of God himself that the enemy's blinding has been overcome, and we have salvation by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. And when we come to communion, it's a reminder that our salvation was free to us, but it was oh so costly to the Father. Oh, it was costly to Jesus, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and it is by his stripes that we are healed. Oh, it's Communion Sunday.
Hallelujah.
On this Communion Sunday, and in fact every day, may we bow before our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, lifting our hearts and hands in praise and sing those old words of old. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch, not like all of y'all, but like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I just wondered as I close, y'all know I can't sing. But come on, let's stand on our feet and just sing that to God, and I'll be done.